You know, prayer is a very integral part of the Christian life. And we understand and we see our need for God to come to our rescue in many different situations in our lives. You and I believe that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. And as a result of God, we go to Him for help in every aspect of our lives. And we've talked about this before, but over the next several weeks, I really want us to dig deeper into the scriptures about this, because it's something that we all experience a lot of times in our Christian lives. That is, when you and I pray, and God flat out says no. Sometimes we pray, God says yes. A lot of times we pray for things and He'll say no. And sometimes the response is later. But I think you and I, as God's children, we need to get this thing down and accept and flat out be encouraged when God tells us no, a lot of times. In a few days, the entire world is going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm glad God told Jesus no in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about it. We're told that three times he was crying out to God, and it was so intense that the Bible tells us in Luke that his sweat became like drops of blood. Because he didn't want to go to the cross. He was going to be separated from God for the first time ever. And he pleaded with God, if there's another way, you know, make that happen. Yet not I, but your will be done. And God told him, no. And if God hadn't told him no, you and I would not be seated here tonight. Can I get an amen? We'll all be lost for eternity. And so, if God could tell His own Son no, how about you and me? We don't stand a chance. Are you listening to me? And so, over the next several weeks, that's what I want to be talking about, when God says no. But the title of the lesson tonight is The Answer We Don't Want to Hear. The answer we don't want to hear. I love it when God answers my prayers. I know you do too. I mean, you and I can, if we sat down and, you know, took out a piece of paper, we can start writing down all the prayers that we've prayed when God has answered yes. There are many prayers that you and I have prayed that God not only said yes, but gave some extra, went beyond what you and I even prayed for. Okay? And we experience that in our Christian lives also. Those times are awesome. The truth is, when you look in the Bible, you will also see, you know, you can come up with your own list of people that prayed for things and God answered them. And we're going to be looking at three characters tonight that God said no to also. And hopefully we can learn something from the way they took the situation so that you and I a lot of times know how to respond. Because what happens is, I don't know about you, I've been a Christian almost 27 years. And like I said, there's a lot of prayers that God has flat answered yes, and I'm flat fired up. There are a lot of prayers that God tells me no, and I'm actually, you know, a lot of times sitting there trying to understand what God is trying to do, what God is trying to accomplish. And sometimes, I don't know if you do this, I would quote the Bible back to God. I tell God, you know, your word says, if I delight in you, you will give me the desires of my heart. What's up? How come you haven't done this yet? Help me understand this. Now, praise God, I've never gotten to the point where I feel like, well, God doesn't exist anymore. He doesn't have all the power, so I'm leaving. No. I would never go there. If anything, I pray that God will take my life If he ever thinks I'm going to get to that point. Are you with me? But there are times when I sit there and I try and reason with God and try and understand where he's coming from. 9 times out of 10, he doesn't tell me why. And sometimes it may take days of praying, trying to find out, Lord, help me understand this. I'm struggling. I don't understand this. Especially when what I'm asking for or what you're asking for has to do with his will. I'm not talking about selfish prayers. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that God wants all men saved and for them to come to a knowledge of the truth, right? And so we know God wants people saved. And so here you are, you're sitting, you're praying, you're reaching out to people, and you're asking God, Lord, lead me to somebody that wants to know you. And sometimes, you know, you'll meet somebody and, you know, they seem interested and they seem open, and you start looking at the scriptures. And then when it comes to making Jesus Lord or repenting of sin, they just take off. It hurts. Because you feel like, you know what, God, how come you can't help this person become a Christian? Jesus died for this person. You want this person saved a whole lot more than I do. How come this is not happening? And those are the times we struggle. Because what we're praying for and what we're asking for is in accordance with his will. Are you with me? Well, you see, God is still God. Like I said, we have no problems with the yes. You and I have a problem with no and later. You know, some people argue that, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen, even to good people? They say, well, either God is not good, or God is not strong enough to stop the bad, or he's flat out unwilling to use his power to remedy our pain. But see, we got to be very careful when we start thinking that way. Because if you go look at the devil right from the start, Satan always tries to get us to question God's goodness. That's one of the primary ways in which he operates. And a lot of times when we're praying for things, and again, like I said, not necessarily selfish things, things that have to do with God's will, and God doesn't seem to answer, you know, Satan shows up and says, well, you see, you're wasting your time being a Christian. Look at this guy over here. He doesn't even believe in God. He's got this, enjoying this. You're wasting your time. And you got to be very careful. Because when God says no, there's a reason for it. You and I may not totally understand it, but there's a reason for it. Amen? I know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask anyhow. Can I see a show of hands of anybody in here where God has said no to some of your prayers? Look around. Keep the hands up. Okay? Thanks. Put it down. The point I'm trying to make is we're in very good company. Okay? We're in very, very good company. You're in good company. We see the same in the scriptures. Tonight I want us to look very quickly at Job, David, and the Apostle Paul. The answer we don't want to hear. Job, let's begin in chapter 1. Again, because of time, I'm not going to read a lot. But you know the story about this guy. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Basically, this guy was flat rich, okay? He was wealthy. His sons, in verse 4, used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Okay? Here's a guy, the Bible tells us right up front, he was blameless and upright. He was a godly man. Okay? This wasn't some pagan. He was a very righteous man. He had 10 kids, 7 boys and 3 girls. You know, he had a bunch of cattle and donkeys. Back then, that was how you measured wealth. Are you with me? And the Bible says his sons used to take turns holding feasts. That's pretty exciting. Like, you know, your father is that wealthy that, you know what, okay, this month he's going to be at the oldest son's house, and the next month we're going to do it over here. And, I mean, guess who was paying the bill? It wasn't them, it was their dad. All right? But the man had so much money, such that after those feasts, he would sacrifice, thinking maybe my kids sinned while they were doing all this stuff. You know the story. The angels present themselves before the Almighty. Satan also shows up. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? And Job is looking at, Satan says to God, does Job God fear for nothing? You know, put a hedge around him. You let me strike at him and see what he does. And God basically says, go ahead. Let's pick up reading in verse 13. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, talking about bad news. You think you're having a bad day? I promise you, you haven't had a day like this. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Incredible story. Overnight, this guy goes from prosperity to poverty. He goes from having many kids to being totally fatherless. He goes from having health to major sickness. I mean, we're talking about one of the best men recorded in the Bible. We're not talking about a quote-unquote a sinner. Somebody who's just out there living their lives and do their own thing. We're talking about a righteous person, a godly person, an upright person. And God allowed the devil to go after him like this. You know, I just saw this the other day. Notice something. Job never prayed for his children to be raised back to life. He never did that. He never prayed that God would give him back his wealth. That's amazing to me. And I bring that up because a lot of times when our prayers are not answered, when things happen in our life, when we go through pain, a lot of times we pray for God to reverse that situation for us. This guy did not do that. If anything, his attitude was, you know what? God gave and God has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Amen? If anything, as you continue to read the story, what he asked for, what he prayed about, was relief from his chronic pain and disease. That was what he prayed about. He didn't pray that his kids will come back to life. He didn't pray that God will restore to him all the prosperity he had. He prayed that God would alleviate his pain. Look in Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. Job 30, in verse 20. Job says, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe not to this extent. I have. Where, you know, you're crying out to God about something. And God just looks at you, right in your face and says, no. The answer is still no. You can quote my scriptures back to me all you want. The answer is still no. That's very hard for us to accept. Especially when we feel like, you know what, hey, God loves me. And here I am, I'm trying to serve him, I'm trying to do what's right. How come you're not doing this for me? How come you're not alleviating my pain? Now, you and I know the story. Eventually, God did answer him. God did heal him. And if anything, God restored to him everything he had lost. Okay? But again, it's easy to look at this in hindsight. Because we're reading the story hundreds of years into the future. When Job was praying these prayers, he had no idea what God was going to do. Are you with me? And it looked like, you know, he was going to continue to suffer. We're still in chapter 30. Look in verse 26. It says, yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I have become a brother of jackals, a companion of owls. My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. My harp is tuned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of wailing. I mean, this guy was suffering. And sometimes today, you know, we see people in this condition. Mostly in a hospital or in a hospice or even at home sometimes. Where they're suffering and they're in pain. And we struggle. We're sitting there going, God, how come you can't make this situation better? Why wouldn't you do this? Why wouldn't you grant some relief? And truth of the matter is, just like with Job, God just looks at you, God looks at me, God looks at that situation and just says, no. I'm going to talk about this later, but not tonight. See, a lot of times, we try and make sense of when God tells us no, with very limited information. Remember that we're talking about a being that has always been. He doesn't have a start. He doesn't have an end. He sees everything. And there are a lot of times when we're praying for stuff, and God says, no, you don't even understand what you're talking about, what you're praying for. You see, I can see 5 months down the road. I can see 7 years down the road. I can see 2 decades from now. How, if I answer this prayer right now, what that is going to do to this person. Okay? Let me give you an example that I think a lot of us can relate to and sometimes experience and go through. A Christian is suffering or comes down with cancer. And they're in a lot of pain. They're suffering. And rightly so, they'll ask for prayers and we're praying for that person for God to heal them. Sometimes God says, no. Because as far as God is concerned, it is through that ailment that is going to take that person from this life so that they can be with him forever. Here you are, you and I are praying for this person, for God to heal them, for God to keep them around for who knows what, another 5-10 years. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. And God says, no. The reason why I put this man on earth or this woman on earth, their job is done. And I am going to take them. Are you with me? See, a lot of times we don't understand that. And yes, we're going to miss that person. We'll feel a loss. But let me tell you something. After they leave this place, they're not going to trade places with us. If anything, the moment they cross the other side, they go like, wow! This is awesome! I'm no longer sick. And yes, you and I on this side, we're hurting. We're going to miss them. And they're going, wow, guys, I know you can't hear me, but let me tell you something. You got to get here. And in a sense, you and I are praying that, okay, God, please don't take them. And I say, no, I'm glad I'm on this side. Are you with me? While you and I are busy praying for God to spare that person and keep them on this earth for a reason, on the other side, they're going, I am so glad I'm here. Amen? And so sometimes that happens. And I know that's a very extreme example, but I wanted to give us that example because God sees the future. You and I don't. You and I never will. And that's where you and I need to trust God that He knows what He's doing and He's going to bring things about in His own time. Amen? Job asked God for help and God says no. And I wanted us to start off with this story because it's the most common one that we know of, but also for us to find comfort in this story. Believe me, these things were written down for a reason. So that you and I can be encouraged. Amen? Now let's look at David. Look in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. You know the story of David? Doing great. The Bible even calls him a man after God's own heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Awesome guy. This particular time, this ancestor of Jesus, God's chosen king, stays home instead of going out to war. He falls into sin. He sleeps with Bathsheba. The woman gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. Remember, a man after God's own heart. Had the man, the woman's husband come back from the front lines, Uriah, try to get him to go home and sleep with his wife. The man wouldn't go. He slept at the front of the palace. As if that was bad enough, David now wrote a letter to the commander of the army to put Uriah where the battle was the fiercest so that he would get killed. And that's exactly what happened. Actually gave the guy the letter to carry. To his credit, Uriah didn't open it up. I mean, can you imagine on the way back? Let me just see what this guy is saying to the commander. And he reads that. But he didn't do it. This was one of his mighty men. Go read the Old Testament. The man dies. David thought, you know what? I got away with this. Oh boy, no you didn't. 2 Samuel. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Obviously, what David did, God was not fired up about. Nathan comes and confronts him. In verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. Verse 15, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, We spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. And then, you know, the story goes on. David was praying intensely for this child to be spared. And God said no. Now, even a story like this, a lot of times as humans, we have a problem with this. Because we look at it like, wait a second, it's David who sinned. Why is God taking it out on the child? The child didn't do anything. But God says, you know what? The child born by Bathsheba is going to die. Period. That's the consequence. That's the punishment for the sin you've committed. Now, I'm going to, you know, you're forgiven. But there's a consequence to this. This child is not going to live. He's fasting. He's not going to sleep. He's praying. He's crying out earnestly to God for the life of this child. And God says, no. He said, wow, that's harsh. I've heard some of us use that kind of language. Oh, that's really harsh. Better be careful. The Almighty can do whatever He wants. God gave and God can take away anytime. Now, the cool thing about this kid is, I mean, we don't even know the kid's name. That kid's going to be in heaven. Because you and I know from Scripture that kids cannot sin. Are you listening to me? And so you may think, wow, okay, well, God, how come you didn't allow this child to live? Who knows what that kid would have grown up to become? We're going to see that in a few weeks. You don't know. And so all I'm saying is, before we start, okay, God, you know, I don't understand this. You know, this is harsh. You better be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. Because God is not like us. Are you with me? He sees everything, like I said earlier. You know, one of the reasons I think we have a problem with this story is because I know as a parent, there is nothing more we agonize more in prayer than for our children. I don't know about you. I know. I've spent, and I continue to spend, a lot of time in my private prayer life about my kids. Because, first of all, you and I know that we don't have control over what it is they do or they're going to become. And so we're always crying out to God on their behalf. And a lot of times when it seems like God is not answering us, we feel God is being unjust. But that is not the case. You see, the truth is, we pray like David for our children. And rightly so. And we never want to hear God say no. But I think what happens a lot of times is, for some of us, you know, our kids, you know, we do our very best as parents, as Christians, to teach them everything we know. And try and stir them in a certain path. But guess what? They're going to grow up and they're going to have to make their own path. They're going to make their own decisions. And I think so many times, as parents, we blame ourselves for the way our kids turn out. As long as you've done your best, you have no control how your kids are going to turn out. If anything, one of the encouraging scriptures that I know is in Proverbs, where it talks about, you know, teach a child the way he should go, and when he grows up, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say at what age. See, a lot of us would want that to be in their 20s. And rightly so. Because if they follow God in their 20s, they're going to save themselves from a lot of headache. But you see, sometimes our kids don't turn out right. In other words, they don't fall in love with God. And, you know, they go out into the world, you know, they're going to school and, you know, they move out from under your roof. It's amazing to me how a lot of times when they get outside and they experience life, and they see reality, a lot of the lessons that you and I have taught them, they will start remembering. Say, you know what? I see this going on, or these guys are asking, let's go do this. And they're going, you know what? My parents taught me better. If I go get involved in this, you know what? My mother is going to kill me. There's no way in the world I'm going down this road. And so, what you may think, oh, they're not listening to you. Let me tell you something. All those things, they know. And they remember. And at the right time, believe me, all those things, God will use it and draw them closer back to Him. And all you and I can continue to do is keep on praying. That, you know, none of these kids are beyond redemption. We got to keep on praying. I mean, I know some very godly families, godly men and women, that their kids have, they never became Christians. You see, and I've said this to parents like this in private, but I'm going to say it publicly. You need to stop blaming yourself. You didn't do anything wrong. Were you in sin at some different points in your life? Absolutely. But it's not your fault. Stop carrying a burden that God never intended for you to carry. If David could pray for God to spare the life of his son and God says no, there are many prayers that you and I are going to be praying for our kids that, frankly, God is going to say no. And I don't know about you, I have stopped trying to make sense of it, trying to understand it. Are you with me? And all I can do is continue to be godly, continue to be the example I need to be, so that one day, you know, quote unquote, like I'll use my phrase, the alarm bells will go off, the lights will come on, and they will come to their senses and decide to live life based on what God says. Are you with me? And so, be encouraged when you feel like, you know what? I've prayed this, and I'm tired. I don't understand why God would not do this for me. You just never know. Amen? I'll use the burns as an example. Demetrius was baptized when he was 15 years old, several years ago. And he went off to college, and he'll tell you by his own admission, he went off and just fell off the wagon. Tori lost his relationship with God and went back into the world. But his parents never stopped praying for him. His parents never stopped reaching out to him. They still treated him as their son. Are you with me? He went out, got married, and at the right time, at God's time, he started coming back. You know, he was restored a couple of weeks ago, and his wife is studying the Bible. See, and I say that to say, you know what? God hears your prayers. God sees your pain. All you can do sometimes is just to hang in there. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't get bitter in your heart. Don't stop praying for those children. Some of them need a lot more prayers than some of them. Okay? I mean, you know how it is when you just look at it, oh man, the Lord's going to have to save this one. Because I've done everything I know how to do. Does that make sense? But I say that to say, you know what? Be encouraged. Sometimes, even with your children, the most precious gifts that you have, God will say no. That's a hard one to accept. But in the process, also, stop blaming yourself. The devil will keep on coming, accusing you that you did something wrong, or it's because of this, and this, and this, and this, and this. You need to tell that liar to get lost. Are you with me? Now, if, looking back, you were at fault, where you were not the father you needed to be, or the mom, or whatever, then I think it starts by you admitting that to your children. And sitting down and having that kind of a conversation. And say, you know what? I was a horrible example. Okay? And I'm asking for your forgiveness. That may be the turning point. But all I'm saying is, sometimes, even when it comes to our kids, God will tell us no. Amen? The third person we're going to look at very quickly tonight is the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're very familiar with this passage. Here's the man who wrote most of the New Testament. The apostle to the Gentiles. God used him powerfully. But I want to read a passage that we're very familiar with. Something major was going on in Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, the Bible reads, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, it's amazing. For 20 centuries, many Bible readers and scholars have tried to figure out what Paul was going through or what his ailment was. The truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't say. Some people say, well, he had blind eyesight and all this stuff. It's all that is conjecture. You're not going to find that in Scripture anywhere. Okay? But it was so serious that whatever it was, you know, Paul was praying passionately about it and begging God to remove it and asking God to heal him. I mean, think about this. Here's a guy who had the power and the ability to heal other people. And God refused, whatever this situation was, God refused to heal him. He says, look at some of the language here. He says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. That sounds painful. Again, we don't know what it is, but to me that sounds painful. A messenger of Satan. That just sounds evil. To torment me. Sounds chronic. 3 times. Sounds frequent. I pleaded with the Lord. Sounds desperate. And 3 times, God said no. My grace is sufficient for you. That was God's response. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Again, we don't know what this was. I guess when we get to the other side, that's one of the questions I'm going to ask. I said, Paul, did you finally figure out what it was? I'm sure you know the answer by now. What was it? What were you talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? That we're all guessing. Way after you left. But he's going to tell us. See, and I'm saying all this stuff because God does not act the way we choose. He doesn't always give us the answer we want. Brother and sister, no is a common word in God's vocabulary. And we need to get used to it. Can I get an amen? No is a common word in God's vocabulary. And you and I, as God's children, we need to get used to it. Again, as a parent, you understand this. If you go ask my children, if I ask your kids, how many times you said no to something that they have asked you for? They couldn't count. Are you with me? Now, you're their parent. You have the resources. And when our kids ask us for something, sometimes the answer is no. And they may not like it. They may cry and give you that look like they're going to die. And what do? You just ignore it. And it's kind of funny because you know when you were younger, you did the same thing. And it's funny how it didn't work with your parents. And now you're sitting there, you know, your kids are also trying that with you. And you're smiling and going, you know what? I tried this, it didn't work for me either. You can cry all you want. You can mope around all you want. As a matter of fact, you need to go get in that bed and get happy. And then before you can come out. That's what we do these days, right? But we tell them no. Because sometimes something is not good for them. You know, it's amazing. When I was younger, I have a sweet tooth. I still do. Chocolate, ice cream, this kind of things, they were my best friends. They still are. And You know, there's ice cream in the fridge. Or you hear the ice cream truck. Can I have some money? That's ice cream. I said, no. I said, come on. I mean, that's ice cream. I mean, I can taste it even before I go out and buy it. Why wouldn't this woman just give me the money? Sometimes she did, and sometimes she just said no. And it's always funny, you know, a lot of times I would love it when their relatives are around at that time, because they would just say, you come over here, I'll give you the money. And so, I'll go over to the relative, thank you, and I'll run out and go get the stuff. But sometimes, at night, 10 p.m., I want ice cream. And I'll actually have the audacity to go ask, can I have some ice cream at 10 p.m. at night? And the answer was, no, go to bed. You know, it's funny, now, my kids try the same thing. You know, late at night, they want dessert. It's not happening. Sometimes we try and use, okay, when you finish your dinner, when you eat all those vegetables, then you can have dessert, you know. And so they'll go ahead and stuff it in their mouth so that they can do that. But it's cool now to be an adult. You know, I got the money. I don't have to ask anybody. 10 p.m., I can have ice cream. And I say, wait, Dad, wait a second. You told us no. How come you're eating ice cream at 10 o'clock? I say, you know what? I'm making the money. When you get to the age when you're making the money, you can do that all you want. But right now, I'm the one buying this ice cream. And I've said no. And that's all there is to it. And so it's good to be finally, you know, be in a position where you're making the money and you can do whatever it is you want. And I tell them, when your day comes, you're going to have that opportunity. But now is not the time. And I'm sure I can just see them saying, you know, I can't wait to go off to college. That's okay. But you see, the point is, we understand that concept. God loves us. God cares about us. You know, I'm trying to make this very trivial. But a lot of times what we're asking of him has some serious consequences that you and I cannot see down the road. And so, when God says no, we got to simply accept it. It's amazing to me that the answers to God saying no, they're all in the Bible. If anything, Jesus encourages us to seek the answers. That's what Matthew 7 is all about. When it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's not a recipe. It's not a formula for, oh yeah, God is always going to answer yes to your prayers. I believe it's a formula for finding the answers that we need to ask and it will be given, for us to seek and we will find. For us to knock and the door will be opened. Because we're going to get no from God a lot of times. And we need to get into the scriptures and find out and try and understand what God is trying to accomplish. And not lose faith in the process. God has said no many times, and I promise you he's going to say no many more times into the future. And I'm learning to accept it, to stop trying to make sense out of it, to just keep on going. That one day, okay, I will understand this. But in the meantime, I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on trusting God. I'm going to keep on praying about that thing. Are you with me? To know that, again, Luke 18 is in the Bible for a reason. That he wants us to keep on asking, to keep on bothering him. That one day, finally, he goes, you know what? Okay, fine. You can have it. In his own time. At the perfect time. Remember the saying, God's timing is always the best. Always. And so, obviously, Sunday is Easter, so I'm not going to talk about this. I'll have an Easter message, but next midweek, I will pick up from here. We're going to talk about something else. There is a lot in here, okay? There are a lot of prayers that we pray that is not actually what's best for us. Again, we're going to look at the scriptures. You're going to see the examples. Sometimes God will say yes, and literally step aside and go and say, you know what? Some horrible stuff is about to start happening, and you see the people going through that stuff. But when they were asking God, They didn't see. They didn't realize it. We're going to talk about that. Okay? And I'm hoping that by the time we're done with this, you and I will be good with no from the Almighty. Amen?